Welcome, all you sinners and sodomites, to episode 25 of Bible Stories for Atheists. I am Josh.
I'm Lynn.
And we are your guides to the truly torturous stories, literally, literarily, littering the Bible.
This episode is not brought to you by Microsoft Teams.
Yes. Microsoft Teams. Microsoft Teams, if anything, was working against us in this episode.
It was our Satan.
Kept entering the computer. Anyway, in this episode, we start with the passion story. We don't get very far at all because thank you, John, for writing a shitload of stuff that we don't need.
Yeah, that nobody cares about.
Yeah.
TLDR.
But we do get started with talking about the plot to kill Jesus, washing the feet of the disciples, and the Last Supper.
Yes.
And that's as far as we get with it. It doesn't sound like much, but there's a lot of material to cover.
There is. Lots of eating of bodies and drinking of blood.
Just really getting that blood cult started.
Right. A lot more nudity than I expected.
How much nudity were you expecting?
None.
Oh, okay.
I didn't realize the Bible was so rated R.
Yeah, Jesus gets a little buff in this.
Yeah. Having a good old time with the boys.
Right. So strap in, strap on for episode 25. The Never-Ending Supper.
You were very rambunctious with that opening.
Mm-hmm.
Could have gone poorly.
Rambunctious, huh?
Yeah.
It was devil may care.
Yeah, a little bit. Now I'm looking up rambunctious to get that. Uncontrollably exuberant. Boisterous.
Yeah.
That's the way you opened that. Boisterously.
I opened it boisterously. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I was like, look at this. Look at me go.
I mean, you were trying to pick it up on the microphone. So I would say, yeah.
Yeah.
You were boisterous. Having voiced.
Trying to voice it out onto the internet.
Yeah. Yeah. Being boisty.
All across the world. Everyone heard me open my can of pina colada.
Hard seltzer.
Hard seltzer. Yum, yum. So previously on BSFA, we talked about giving tribute to Caesar, so taxes.
Yes.
Talked about taxes.
And salad.
And Caesar salad, you know, of course, came up. So we also talked about marriage at the resurrection. It's kind of funny because this is one of the rare times where you actually just listen to the podcast today that we are recapping. Normally, we're recording this much earlier and you have not heard, you know, it's been weeks since we had recorded it.
Yeah.
Prediction of the destruction of the temple / the end times. We talked about Lazarus, which was a big thing.
Yep.
The plot to kill Jesus. So basically, we covered some stories from John.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
And then John's version of Palm Sunday.
Yes.
Yeah. And that's what we went through last week, last episode. It's been a while. And
you shouldn't reference actual time when we talk in the podcast. Because, for us, it works differently than to our listeners. And also, we just, assume people listen to it when it comes out. But, a year from now, somebody could be listening to this episode.
God, I hope so. Hello, future person.
How are you? I hope things have gotten better in the world in the last year.
How are the flying cars?
I hope you're not listening to this in your bomb shelter.
We laugh, but...
I know. We laugh because we're scared.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a real thing.
Which is why we're also drinking.
Yes. Just pina colada-ing it away.
If you like pina colada.
We don't have the rights for that
song. Oh, sorry.
Conspiracy against Jesus. So we're this is similar to what we talked about with John. We're actually getting into the passion. So that's kind of big. we're coming, like, we've only got like a couple episodes left, probably.
Whole holidays around this event.
Oh, yeah. We kick things off with a conspiracy against Jesus. This is Mark 14, 10 through 11, Matthew 26, 1 through 5, Luke 22, 1 through 6, and John 11, 45 through 57. We start off with the anointing at Bethany, which we talked about several episodes ago, episode 16.
The oil on the feet.
Oil on the feet or on the head, depending on which version. Right. If you haven't heard us say this about 50 million times so far, we were following the timeline of Luke, which has this story happen much earlier than any of the other gospels. Mark, Matthew, and John's version puts the story at slightly different times, but it's all within like a week of the Passover.
Okay.
Right. So that's why we're kind of having to go back to it now. So the basic story for the anointing, though, just to be clear, is that Jesus is at a dinner. A woman comes in and anoints him with expensive perfume. Nards. With nards. Yeah, in one version, it was Mary and her nards. Everyone grumbles about the cost of it, especially Judas Iscariot, saying that she could have sold the perfume and given the money to the poor. I think it was like a year's salary
after he got his taxes out of it. I'm sure.
Yeah.
Fucking tax man.
That was Levi. That was Matthew.
I thought Judas was a tax guy too.
I don't think so. Hmm. But he's the treasurer. That might be what you're thinking. Ah, he's the treasurer of the disciples. It's weird, isn't it?
Is that true?
Yeah. Like
board. They're a board. Jesus' board of directors.
Yeah. And he's their executive director.
I guess so.
Yeah. For their little nonprofit.
That's how churches started. Oh my God. Yeah. Oh my God. That's so crazy.
No, yeah. I can't remember exactly where it is, but there is one verse where they say he is the treasurer.
group.
Like he held on to all the money.
Wow.
Yeah. And that he was stealing money. They also made sure to point that out in the same breath.
Maybe I equated taxes with stealing money from people.
Yeah. Got that libertarian coming out of you, I guess.
I'm actually very much pro-tax. I don't know. Yeah.
And so is Jesus. See last episode.
Right.
Everybody is grumbling about the cost of the perfume and everything. And then Jesus rebukes them, saying that she's doing the right thing by pampering him while he's here, basically.
Loves a good pedicure.
Yeah. So anyway, Mark's version of the conspiracy against Jesus comes right after all of that. And we get this, quote, "Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over."
He went to them and was like, I'm confused by that because I know how Judas identifies Jesus because it's very homoerotic.
Yeah.
But do they not know what Jesus looks like? Like, why does he have to turn them over? Like, doesn't everyone know who Jesus is?
Well, it sounds like no.
Okay.
According to this. All right. But you've got a point where it's like most of them should.
Yeah.
You would think.
Right. And what power does Judas have over Jesus to be able to turn him over to somebody? You know?
Yeah. He doesn't really.
No, he just identifies.
Like, all he does is identify. Yeah. Is the idea.
Right.
Behind it. But I don't know why a chief priest couldn't have gone with
a whole Spartacus that knew what thing he looked like. Where they show up and he's like, this is Jesus. And then Mark, was he one of the disciples?
Yeah, I think so. No.
Disciples, Peter. Let's say Peter.
Yeah.
Is like, I'm Jesus. And then all of them, the sons of thunder, I am Jesus.
I am Jesus. And Jesus is just slinking out. Right. The back. Yes, they're Jesus.
He made them all grow beards and long hair so they all looked like him.
Right. Yeah.
It's all men with beards.
It's like Saddam Hussein, how he had all those lookalikes.
Yeah. I don't know. I feel a little wrong comparing Jesus to Saddam Hussein. To be quite, I don't believe in all of this, but I also feel that feels wrong.
What? I never kept up with it. Was he a bad, did he turn out to be a bad guy? Saddam Hussein?
A little bit.
Okay.
Yeah.
Matthew's version for this, This comes right after he tells some parables separating sheep from goats in the end times, that kind of that stuff, which I think we talked about at some point. All those parables just kind of run right together. And it's right before the anointing of at Bethany story in this version.
Okay.
And it goes like this. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the place of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people."
Mm.
So mm-hmm. it gives a little motivation of like why they're not just going to get him, you know, why they end up, you know, arresting him in the middle of the night, right, when nobody's around, type of thing. But so then Jesus gets all anointed and we get this finally. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?"
Oh, what a right bastard.
So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver.
Okay.
From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over.
Is 30 pieces of silver a lot?
I don't know. It's not nothing.
It's not nothing, but it's, I don't know.
And I think there's some sort of significance to it, to the Old Testament too, because I feel like we came across something in a verse that talked about 30 pieces of silver.
Mm.
But I can't remember off the top of my head.
Okay. I was Judas and I was willing to like, especially if you've been traveling with this guy. I mean, you might be at the point, he's probably at like the point where he's like, "I'm tired of this dude calling me an idiot."
Yeah.
Like, and yeah, he might be a little irritated by the whole thing. He had to leave his family, all that stuff. But like, mm-hmm. I think I would hold out for more than 30 pieces of silver.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's the Son of God. He's right. Got to be worth more than 30 pieces of silver.
You can raise people from the dead.
Yeah.
That's a lot of power you're handing over to somebody.
Right. For 30 pieces. It just doesn't seem like a lot.
But when you think about it this way, maybe 30 pieces of silver is a pretty decent cost of just simply pointing out a guy.
Maybe.
You know, like that's literally all he's doing is just pointing him out. So basically.
Just as an FYI, in 2021, the spot valuation of an ounce, well, a troy ounce, which is, I guess is how silver is weighed, is $28. So it's 30 pieces of silver, which was 31.103 grams per troy ounce. So each piece of silver was one troy ounce. Would be worth approximately, and this is a weird range, $91 to $441 today.
Yeah.
Which is not a lot.
No.
Of money.
No.
So if we go even on the high end, he sold Jesus out for a cool $400.
They do talk at some point about him buying a plot of land with it. And so that can kind of give you an idea of what 30 pieces of silver does.
Okay.
Right? Then Luke's version of this comes right after Jesus warns them about the temple getting destroyed and all that stuff and how the end times will be happening basically at the same time, which isn't exactly how that all played out. And then we get this. Now the festival of the unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12, and Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present.
So in this version, Satan was involved.
Satan enters him. And this is Luke, who loves the heebie-jeebie stuff. Like he loves the weird and you know, tons of demon possession in Luke and angels and stuff like that. It was also the one that had all the musicals.
Yes.
During the nativity.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He is theatric. The other ones were just like, he was just a shitty dude.
Right. Must be Satan.
Satan.
Could it be Satan? And then finally, John's version, like I said, we talked about this in the last episode. It's a much more cinematic version of the story where the Sanhedrin met and plotted to kill him. But Jesus withdrew to a region near the wilderness. So the Sanhedrin gave orders that anyone who sees Jesus needs to report it. And then there's the anointing, then Palm Sunday, then another prediction of his death, and another warning that people need to believe in him before we get to the Last Supper.
Oh, man.
The Last Supper.
So let me start by saying what I know about the Last Supper.
Okay.
What I know about the Last Supper is 100% contingent on that painting of the Last Supper by Michelangelo.
You're going to have to be more specific.
Okay. Is it Michelangelo?
No, it's Da Vinci.
Da Vinci.
And I know this because I actually saw this thing about that not that long ago about how it's deteriorating very badly.
Oh, is it?
And apparently, I think if I remember, so it's a fresco, which is really interesting because it's just literally painted on a wall.
Yeah.
So you can't really move it.
Right.
And it survived World War II and World War I, for that matter, and a whole bunch of other, you know, skirmishes over the years. Mm. I think it's in Italy, but I might be wrong. I can't remember exactly where it is. Apparently, it was, quote unquote, restored a while back, and the person did a horrible job.
Wasn't that lady who restored that Jesus picture?
No, this was I think this was like hundreds, like 100 years ago or something like that. Like it was a long time ago, but they did something that really made the paint fade even worse, I think.
Oh, so, that sucks.
Yeah, it's getting harder and harder to see it. So most of the time when you see versions of that painting, it's like a recreation of what it would have looked like.
So it is in Italy. It's in the Piazza di Santa Maria del Grazie. It's in a convent. So from this painting,
yeah,
I know that they all sat on one side of a table.
Right. Yes. I'm sure that was accurate.
With Jesus in the middle.
Yeah.
And I feel like there's things in it where...
In messages?
Yeah, where like... You know, you can tell that Judas was about to betray Jesus. Like he's got a knife in his hand or something like that.
So there's a knife in the, as I remember correctly, there's a knife, but you can't tell whose hand is holding it. Like everybody's hands, I think, are accounted for. If you actually look, I believe, and it's just like this mystery hand.
I might
be wrong.
I'm looking at it right now, but who knows if this is like a, I guess I just pulled up a random version of this. So
okay.
Who knows?
Yeah.
But here's the knife. And okay.
Oh, yeah. So it looks like he is.
Yeah. Holding.
Okay.
Yeah.
For some reason, I was thinking like it was like just an extra hand, but maybe not.
But is there a woman here too, right next to him?
So it's supposed to be Peter sitting next to him, I believe.
Oh,
I
think Peter's a pretty girl.
I think. Okay. And I'm totally going off of, you know, a very interesting documentary called The Da Vinci Code.
Oh, God.
An adaptation of Dan Brown's novel. but if I remember right, it was supposed to be Peter. I might be wrong.
Oh, it's John.
Not. Is it supposed to be John?
Yeah. Look, I found one. Okay, so.
Oh, that's right. Because, and we're going to get to this, the person next to him is the one who Jesus loved.
Oh, yes. And that's John. According to John.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So it's got from left to right, Bartholomew, James, son of Alphaeus. And I guess you have to say that because there are two James.
Yeah.
Andrew, Judas Iscariot, Peter. So in this though, okay, you guys are going to have to look up a picture of this while we're talking about it because we understand that this is an audio podcast and not a visual.
Right.
And Josh and I are sharing back and forth. So this says that this is Judas, right? And that this is Peter, but Peter would be the one holding the knife then.
But who knows why? Because it's not like a knife comes into play when it comes to betraying Jesus.
That's true. And then John right next to Jesus. And then Jesus. And then there's Thomas. James the Greater.
Yeah.
Which is fun for James, son of Alphaeus.
Right.
Philip, Matthew, Jude, Thaddeus.
There's the other Judas. That might be who.
Okay. And then Simon the Zealot. Is that all sound? Are all those names sound right?
Technically, yes. But like at the end of the day, there's multiple lists. There's more than one list of all the
that is true
disciples with different names on them. So people have just arbitrarily decided. All right, these are actually two different names for the same person.
Right.
You know? But in theory, John in there then, the one who's sitting right next
to him. The pretty girl.
Yeah, is actually supposed to be Mary.
Oh.
According to Dan Brown.
Well, look, I get that there's a couple other guys in here that look quite feminine. Actually, right. Philip is the only other one. But like, even Philip like looks like just a pretty man.
Right. But John, quote,
John
quote,
looks like a
looks
woman.
Looks like a woman.
Yeah.
Yeah. And there's this whole thing about how there's the shape of them together creates a pyramid, a triangle,
oh,
like
right.
point, and then yeah. like the inverse of yeah. it also. And that's like the classic symbol of a man and woman.
Oh.
You know, phallic and
oh.
womb-like.
Phallic and vaginal.
Vaginal, yeah.
The womb is not shaped like a triangle.
No, neither is the phallus.
That's true. That would be weird.
Yeah, yeah.
So, okay. So this is what I know about The Last Supper.
Okay.
This is it. Oh.
Oh, you're saying, oh, I thought there was follow-up to that.
No, and also, like, they ate Jesus.
They ate Jesus.
Yes.
Right. And drank Jesus.
And drank Jesus. And right. I know that because that they do that in Catholic Mass.
Right. They eat and drink Jesus.
They eat and drink Jesus.
Right. So we are going to get to that.
Okay.
Yeah.
Awesome.
Which we have actually talked about previously.
Yes.
Because there have been in previous episodes, we talked about how.
He talks about eating his body.
He went like, but he was talking about it like it was real.
Yeah.
Like you need to eat his flesh and drink his blood to live forever.
Right.
Like he's a fucking vampire.
Well, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, that makes sense. Maybe yeah, that's totally what he does. How that. He brought Lazarus back to life. We don't know. We don't know how yeah. he did it. Maybe he literally fed him his blood and flesh. Right.
The Bible doesn't say he didn't do that.
Right. It didn't say at all how he brought yeah. him back to life. It's
right.
very mysterious.
We need to start that religion, that denomination.
You have to eat people. I don't think I want to be
well,
a part
I'm
of that.
I'm just saying one. Like where you believe that Jesus was a vampire.
Oh.
I wasn't saying like let's go out and like kill
like,
people.
Are you talking about starting cannibalism as a religion?
Yeah.
I don't want to have a part of that.
Yeah, no. Because that would just be weird.
Right.
You know what I was thinking about the other day? This term that I completely forgot until it just popped into my head for some reason. Washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Mm.
Something that a lot of Christians talk about, like, and I grew up talking about
yeah,
this.
Yeah, that sounds terrible.
Like, I know. It's
isn't Jesus the Lamb?
Yeah, but even still, like, take that out of it.
Right.
Being washed in blood.
Yeah.
Of a lamb, a baby sheep.
Right.
You know, like.
What is that supposed to do?
It means you're forgiven of your sins. You're purified.
Oh.
You know, you are oh, washed.
Like
you're
when
clean.
You're baptized.
Kinda, except you don't need to be baptized. You know,
right.
Who knows what the hell the purpose of that is.
Yeah.
Being washed in the blood of the Lamb. And it's something they say, and it's like you don't even ever really think about, like, the visual that stirs yeah. up in somebody who's not a believer.
Right.
You know?
Right.
Washing yourself in blood and being like, I'm clean.
I wish you guys could have just
seen I'm clean. Like, I'm forgiven. I'm going to heaven now. It's fucking yeah, weird.
It is. I mean, it's not, you know, there's lots of things.
Yeah. It's just so bloody. Like Christianity is just very
yeah,
bloody.
Yeah, it's a blood cult. You've said it a is. Couple times.
Yeah.
Yeah. Blood and death and end of times.
Yeah. It's an apocalyptic cult.
Yeah.
Mark 14, 12 through 26, Luke 22, 7 through 38, and Matthew 26, 17 through 30. Also, John 13. And
that whole chapter.
And then some, and we'll get into that.
Okay.
So Mark's version, on the first day of the festival of the unleavened bread, the Passover.
Mm-hmm. Okay, wait, stop.
Yeah.
I already have a question.
Yeah.
Did they really call it the festival of the unleavened bread?
Yeah. You remember why though, right?
Yeah. From I know why it's called that.
Okay.
It's just a mouthful. Like, it's time for the festival of the unleavened bread.
Yeah. I know.
I can see why just started calling it Passover.
Yeah, why don't they just call it? They do call it Passover right. too, you know? I don't know. But I kind of wonder if maybe Passover is literally just the night.
I think so.
It might just be that that's just the night that you do the feast, but yeah. then there's the whole festival.
Because you also
up
have
to
mark
it.
Your door.
Right. And this is Passover because they're going to be talking about setting up Passover dinner. He tells two disciples to go to the city, find a man carrying a jar of water, follow him, then say to the owner of the house he enters, so not the guy, but the owner of the house he enters, the teacher wants to know where his guest room is. And the guy will show them to a room all furnished and ready.
Wow.
Right? They go and everything plays out like he says. Of course, that night while they're reclining at the table eating, Jesus says to them, truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. One by one, they ask, surely you don't mean me. Jesus says, it's one of the 12, one who dips bread into the bowl with me. And then we get a quote from him. Woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Right?
Oh.
Yeah.
Wow. That's a threat. Yeah. You'll wish you were never born.
Right. When God says that to you, you should take it seriously. Jesus takes some bread, gives thanks to God, and then breaks it and hands it out to the disciples. Take it. This is my body, he says. Then he takes a cup of wine, gives thanks to God, and then he passes it around for them to drink. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Then they sing a hymn, and they leave for the Mount of Olives.
Okay.
So that's the Last Supper according to Mark.
Okay. Anticlimactic.
Yes, it kind of is. And it's, you can tell like this is the first version of this the earliest version of it that was written of the four that we have.
The most exciting part of that was his instructions on how to get his Airbnb for the night.
Yeah, I know. It was kind of an interesting.
Like go until you see a guy carrying water.
Yeah.
And follow him.
Yeah.
And then go into the house he goes into and ask the owner, who we assume is a different guy than the guy with the water, and ask him where the teacher's room is.
Yeah.
It sounds like the way to get
your... And he'll just show you.
It sounds like how you get into like a S&M club.
Tonight's password, Jesus sent me.
Tell me where the room for the teacher is.
Yeah. Oh, right this way. Oh, did you follow the water guy? Who's dehydrated?
And then they eat his body and drink his blood, which all makes sense.
Yeah, S&M, right?
I gonna get all of my disciples' feet clean? This is impossible.
Josh here with Christy Clean Foot Wash.
Oh God, my ears.
Have you been followed around by a group of people for 3 years as they try to figure out your philosophy only to end up realizing that your philosophy is just to follow you and their feet are dirty? You need Christy Clean. With our patent-pending Holy Spirit and bleach technology, you can take a manure-covered foot from grimy to shiny in minutes. You just get your scrub Christy sponge coated in Christy Clean powder and start scrubbing those little piggies. You'll see years of filth flake off layer by layer. Your disciples will be the envy of every guru and shaman around with their sparkling Christy Clean feet.
So I guess I'm just barely in this one?
And don't forget to try Christy Clean toothpaste and Christy Clean deodorant to make those long boat trips livable.
Why don't you breathe?
I'll breathe when the commercial is over. Call now and you'll get two tubs of Christy Clean foot wash for the price of one. And if you call in the next 38.6 minutes, we'll include a free bucket of Christy Clean denture solution. That's a $5,000 value for just $19.99.
Use promo code BSFA at checkout to get 10% of your hearing back.
Christy Clean is only available in the continental United States, the only country to sell Christianity as seen on TV. So Luke's version, Jesus specifically sends Peter and John to make preparations. So we find out who the two disciples were. There's a lot of verbatim copying from Mark, but then there's a lot of differences too. Like some of the same stuff was that there's going to be a man carrying a jar, getting the guest room and all that stuff. During the supper, he tells everyone that he's looked forward to having the supper with them before he dies and that he won't eat again until the kingdom of God. He takes bread, gives thanks, breaks it, passes it around, tells them this is his body. Do this in remembrance of me. Then after the supper, he takes some wine and says that it's the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. So it just takes it like a 180 there and changes direction on it. And they all start questioning, who is it?
Right.
You know? Then they end up changing discussion and start disputing which one of them is the greatest.
Oh, well, it's the one that has...
Jesus?
Well, it's the one that has the great in his name, right?
Yo, James the Greater.
James the Greater.
Right. Jesus says, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, the one who rules, like the one who serves.
Oh, so now I'm looking at this picture again, and there are a lot of them who don't have their hands on the table in the Da Vinci picture.
Oh, really?
Yeah. I mean, there are some that do besides Judas. Oh, I like this. I just found a version where they're all ethnically appropriate.
Oh, really?
Well, that's a nice one. Because now, you know, when you talk about it, like, I want to keep going back and, like, looking at it to see, like...
You realize that wasn't an actual photo from the...
The ethnically... I understand that. But I'm like, so Da Vinci knows the story, though.
Yes, he
right?
does.
So he's
does.
Using that as reference.
Yes, he does.
So I'm trying to see, like, did he... Is, like, on the table, is it only Judas's hand that is
right.
on the table with Jesus?
Yeah. No, that's a good question.
And it's not. It's not the only hand that's on the table with him. But it is definitely, like, the closest to him.
Is Mary's on the... Or John's?
I don't think so, no.
Yeah.
Mary John.
Mary John.
Mary John.
So, yeah. So, they're all disputing which one is the greatest. He's like, the greatest among you should be, like, the youngest, the one who... And the one who rules should be like the one who serves. So basically, you know, have humility.
Mm.
Then he suddenly turns to Peter and says, Simon, Simon, because he forgot he renamed him. Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Peter tells Jesus that he'll go to prison or die for him.
Uh-huh.
And Jesus responds, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times that you know me. Then he asks them, when they send them all out without a purse or a bag or sandals, were they lacking anything, right?
You know, sure.
They send all the 12 out.
Sandals would have been nice.
Yeah. They say no, they weren't lacking anything. He says that now... If you have a purse or a bag to take it, if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and go buy one, which is a big verse for the Second Amendment Christians out there.
Mm.
Oh, Jesus said to get a sword, you know.
Okay.
Despite everything else about Jesus, they say that they have two swords and he's like, that's enough.
Each?
Or between them? I think total.
Oh.
Which is funny because they don't really use them. I mean, they use them, but he's pissed about it when they do. and then that's it. It's such a stupid thing that they threw in there. All right. So that sucked. apparently, Microsoft Teams caused an issue with our audio and switched our audio over. In our recording software. And so we lost a little bit there.
I know. And it was magical.
It was. It was the best audio we have ever made.
It was just the best back and forth. Like,
it was like 3 hours.
Hilariousness and like, you know.
I think we solved peace in the Middle East. Too bad we lost the audio of it.
Yeah. And our memories are shit.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Anyway.
This is not the greatest song in the world. It's just a tribute. So there was two swords. He said that was enough.
Right.
When it comes to Luke's version.
Yes. Yes.
And then they go to the Mount of Olives. There's no hymn, but there's a lot there that wasn't in Mark, you know, throughout the whole thing. So,
right.
So Matthew's version,
yes,
it's very similar to Mark's in that it's coming right after the anointing at Bethany. The disciples ask where to set up dinner, and Jesus says to go into the city to find a, quote, certain man, unquote.
Yeah.
Who we decided...
got the short end of the stick.
Yeah. There's a story like there even, that needs to be told.
They couldn't, like, is this a dude that Jesus knew before? Is this, like, just some random guy who is just like, all right, like, did they pay him? Is he giving it up for free?
Yeah, yeah.
Is there a plaque in his house where Jesus stayed, telling that this is where the Last Supper took place?
Right, yeah.
If you go to Israel today, can you find a bed and breakfast with that plaque still in it?
Probably, most likely. Somebody's, there's probably several, actually.
I'm sure, yeah.
I wonder how many American tourists do go to Jerusalem and are like, take me to where the Last Supper was to like a cab driver. Like cab drivers have to have the worst deal there where they're like, or the best deal where it's like,
they could just take them,
give me $50 and I'll take you there.
Yeah. It's like,
it's a rock. This is where it was.
Right.
The building's gone.
It's not there anymore.
Yeah.
When I lived up in Northern Michigan, very often tourists would ask when the bridge swung over to the island.
Oh, yeah.
And so we would tell them at like 3 a.m.
Does it for about 2 minutes.
Yeah, you got to be there on time or else you will miss it completely.
Right. And you got to drive fast.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you'll just end up in the UP. Because it swings back violently.
It's a 5-mile long bridge.
Yeah.
What are they thinking?
What, they didn't put it on wheels? Did they have not wheels?
They have not wheels?
Did they have not wheels when the bridge was built? Slipped into some Shakespearean humor there. Anyway, so yeah, it's a certain man.
A certain man.
And tell him that the teacher is going to celebrate Passover at your house. Just tell him that. They're eating, and then Jesus drops the one of you will betray me bomb. They're all like, you don't mean me, right? You know, it's not me. And he says, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. Jesus says, Judas, probably slowly pulling his hand out of the bowl, says, surely you don't mean me, Rabbi. That line killed with Lindsay the last time. I'm just going to point that out.
It wasn't that line that killed.
No.
No, it was the following line.
Oh, okay. So then Jesus answers in this really weird cryptic thing that he says, you have said so. So this weird non-answer.
Yeah, like what the fuck does that mean?
Yeah.
It's like, it's almost like it's old timey version of like, if you say so, you know what I mean?
But it's like, he's asking a question. You don't mean me, right? Yeah. Rabbi.
You have said so.
You have said so.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then I think, I mean, there's no way we can recreate it.
No, but my thought, it's like they were trying to lay out that Jesus needs to know that he's not going to be surprised by this. He knows Judas is going to betray him.
Right.
He knows that's who it is and that it's going to happen. We need to make sure people know that. But then also we can't have him actually say to Judas, you're the one betraying me, because everybody else is going to hear it and then kill him.
Right. And like, why would that be a bad thing?
Right.
But why would that be a bad thing? Because he has to die, I guess.
Because he does have to die. Yeah.
Right.
But then why is it evil?
Then why is he making a big deal out of it?
Yeah. Then why is it evil that Judas is doing it?
Right.
Yeah.
If he has to do it. Like, somebody's got to be, like, was it even, like, could you even argue that it was Satan then? What if it's just he's God's puppet? Like, somebody has to do it. So it was Judas.
Right. I know. It's a tough thing. And I think, if I remember correctly, there are some people out there who do, like, some sects of Christianity out there. Sects of Christianity out there who do think that Judas, you know, probably did end up going to heaven and everything. And
was
like,
fine. Well, because he talks about having the seats with him in the kingdom of God.
Yeah,
right?
There's that one
where
verse.
He says there's 12 seats with him.
That you will be on 12 thrones over,
We talked about that briefly. And then
Judas is there.
Right.
But then also they say Satan entered him and stuff like that. But it depends on which gospel you're reading too.
Right.
You know, some of them are like, you know, he's just kind of doing what he's got to do.
Right.
It's what has to happen in order to fulfill
the prophecy.
The prophecy. Yeah. Then he takes bread and says, you know, this is my body, takes wine, says it's my blood. Then there's a hymn.
Oh, there's a hymn in this one.
Yep. This one in Mark.
Is it one that they still sing today in churches?
They don't specify what the hymn was.
Oh, okay. You know? That's a bummer.
Yeah. They just tell you that they sang a hymn.
They ate his body.
Yep.
And then they drank his blood. And then they sang a song.
Yep. And went to the Mount of Olives.
You're having a gay old time.
Yeah.
It all ends in a kiss.
Spoilers. And then we get to John's version. So they're having their meal. Mm-hmm. I don't think there was like any of that set up before.
Oh, they just go right into the dinner.
They are all having their meal and everything. And we're told that, quote, the devil had already prompted Judas, unquote, to betray Jesus. So Jesus stands up, takes off his outer clothing, which they prompted the question in me, isn't all clothing outer clothing?
Were they wearing jackets?
Yeah. You say that, and the first thing that pops in my head is all of them wearing jean jackets for some reason.
I mean,
it's like he had them all made.
They all have their names on their the back gang, and like airbrushed on the back.
Sons of Thunder have theirs. Anyway, yeah. No, so he takes out his outer clothing, which I'm guessing is like the robe or something like that. He wraps a towel around his waist and then pours water into a basin. And he starts washing the disciples' feet and drying them with the towel wrapped around his waist.
Okay. So he got naked.
Yes.
And then wrapped a towel around his waist like a dude just come out of the shower.
Yeah. So they're all sitting around eating.
And he gets
Jesus
naked.
Gets up and takes off all of his clothes.
Right.
All of his outer clothes.
It's all of his clothes.
Yeah.
They don't wear underpants back then.
Well, that's what's funny too is like he takes out all his outer clothes and then he wraps a towel around his waist.
Right.
Which
are they insinuating like, that they wore underwear? Because I don't think underwear was a thing back then.
I have no idea. They don't really, I wouldn't call it insinuate anything about this, but.
Wearing tighty whities.
Yeah.
Seems like a tighty whitey guy, right?
Right.
Yeah.
He was wearing spiritual underwear.
Magic underwear.
Right. So he goes around, he's washing their feet, drying them with a towel.
On his waist.
That's on his waist, yeah.
This has to be a magic towel because you've put a towel around your waist before, right?
Yeah.
Like it doesn't stay.
No.
Especially if you're using it to dry off other people's feet.
Well, I've
so
never
used the stick is constantly hanging out.
I've never used the Holy Ghost to hold up a towel.
I mean, you know.
Yeah. I mean, you've seen the crucifixes. Jesus was pretty skinny, dude.
He was. That's what I'm saying. Probably. There was nothing to hold it up.
Yeah.
Except his balls and his dick. I guess his hip bones.
Yeah,
probably into his hip bones.
Yeah, yeah. He just hooked them on his hip bones. Yeah. So he comes to Peter, who asks, "Are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus says, "You don't understand what I'm doing now, but you will understand later." Peter says, "No, you'll never wash my feet."
Mm.
Jesus says that if he doesn't let him wash his feet, then he has no part of Jesus. So basically, like, you know, then he's not one of us, you know.
Why doesn't Peter want him to wash his feet? Does he feel like Jesus is too good to be washing their feet?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
So Peter tells him to not just wash his feet, but his head also in the same water basin that everybody's feet's been in.
Mm.
And then Jesus is like, those who have had a bath only need to wash their feet. And I wrote here, and for fuck's sake, this analogy is boring.
Oh, yeah, man.
So Jesus slips in that one of them is not clean, just to call out Judas. He just loves throwing those in and then like letting everybody be like,
I'm going to wash everyone's feet. About? One of you, no matter how hard I try, not going to be clean.
Yeah.
I'm just saying.
Yeah.
Nobody's name or Judas or anything.
Somebody's going to be a real Judas here. You know what I'm saying?
I'm not saying it starts with a J, but I'm not saying it doesn't start with a J.
And I know we've got two Judases here, apparently.
And a couple Judas.
Yeah. Then Jesus puts his clothes on and tells them that they should serve each other, basically.
This
Basically, he's trying to be like a good role like model.
A fun night on Fire Island.
Fun night on Fire Island.
Yeah.
Yeah. Isn't that where the fire, like the fire festival
no,
was?
No, that's not Fire Island. Oh, okay. Fire Island is a gay resort.
Oh, island. Okay. Well, that makes more sense then.
It is crazy. And like, listen, man, I'm all for it, but holy crap. Like, he gets naked, he washes their feet, he tells them to start serving each other.
Yeah. Well, like he's saying, yeah. In life, you should be servants to each other. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah, that's what he means.
Yeah. So essentially, the whole point of the foot washing thing is for him to be a good role model for them.
Yeah.
Jesus predicts one of them is going to betray him for the second time. And then he tells them that anyone who accepts him accepts the one who sent him. And then he predicts one of them is going to betray him for the third time. And then we get this. His disciples stared at each other at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan had entered him. So Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. It just throws in there. And it was night.
Mm-hmm. Okay, but yeah. John knew that he said that. Like John said, like he told John, who we're assuming is John.
Is the one who the Lord loved.
Because this is from John.
That's the tradition. Yeah.
So Jesus said to him, "It's the guy I'm about to hand this bread to." So John knows.
Yeah. And it's not like nobody could have heard him.
Right.
You know, but.
Also, like, if you're going to do what you're going to do, do it quickly.
Yeah.
Go give money to the poor quickly.
Right.
That's what they think he's talking about. Go buy our supplies for the festival. Do it now quickly. Whoever says that about mundane tasks, if you're going to do what you're going to do, basically, go do it quickly. That sounds like if you're going to kill me, at least do it quickly.
And let's point out, too, that this is when, according to John, this is when Satan enters him.
Right.
As opposed to...
when he already offered it up earlier?
Yeah, which is what was it? Luke's version, I think, said that. When he went to him, that's when Satan entered him.
So that's silly because he was already plotting to give Jesus up under his own volition then at that point. And then Satan entered him?
Yeah, it doesn't make any sense.
No. Because he had already plotted against him.
Right. But you'll remember in the last episode, we talked about how John does have, like, it's based on a bunch of different manuscripts. Yes. They all are, really.
Right.
But, like, you're cobbling together stories and it makes me wonder kind of, like, if some of this is coming from one manuscript, some of it's coming from another manuscript, you know. Mm-hmm. And then after that, Judas leaves. Jesus goes off on this whole thing about where he is going. No one can follow. Love each other as I have loved you. That's how people will know you're my disciples.
Yeah, but he doesn't love them very well.
I know, that's true. He always was saying how dumb they were.
I mean, he is pretty mean to them.
Yeah. Peter's like, "Why can't I follow you? I'd lay down my life for you." Jesus tells him that before the rooster crows, he'll disown him three times.
Right.
They don't seem to leave to go to the Mount of Olives, at least not for several chapters at this point. And this begins a summarization of the worst chapters of the Bible I have had to read.
Oh no, you were real cranky the other night.
Yeah.
You came downstairs and were real like, "I don't know if I can keep doing this."
I know. It's like, this made me question whether or not I could keep up the podcast.
Oh no.
Having to read these next few chapters of John, it's just, it's so like redundant and it's so much flowery language that is not really saying much.
Right.
You know, like there's nothing to really glean from it that has any meaning beyond you should be a Christian, you know, that kind of stuff.
I see.
But here we go.
Oh, no.
Here's the broad strokes.
Okay.
I'm saving everybody a shitload of time. Great. So you don't have to read these. John 14, here it is. He tells them not to be troubled. If you believe in God, then believe in me. I'll come back and get you, basically.
I'll come back for you.
Yeah. They're really dumb, so they still can't figure out that he's talking about being in heaven.
Right.
Then he tells them that the Holy Spirit is coming, and it will be with them while Jesus is gone. This pretty clearly feels like a concept that was just invented between the original three Gospels. You know, for anybody who hasn't listened to earlier episodes, there's the Synoptic Gospels, which are Mark, which was written first, and then Luke and Matthew were written like a decade later and based on Mark. And then John came decades after that.
Right.
And is very different, basically. And it seems like a concept, the Holy Spirit seems like a concept that they came up with in that time between those, because the Holy Spirit is barely talked about at all in the Synoptic Gospels. But John is going to lay out in the next few chapters a bunch of stuff about the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
So anyway,
before you get too far into this, he keeps talking about like when he's gone.
Yes.
Like, as we know, knowing the story, it's only 3 days.
Yeah. Well, spoilers.
He's only gone for 3 days.
He's not just talking about like while he's gone for those 3 days. He is like, this is him talking about being gone beyond that.
Okay.
Because, you know, he comes back.
Right.
And then he goes again.
Oh.
Spoilers. In case you weren't aware, Jesus isn't alive out there. I'm sorry. Can you say that again? Because we got cut off again.
We don't fucking know that.
You're right. We don't.
I don't even remember now what we do or do not know.
That whether or not Jesus is alive out there.
That's right. We don't fucking know that.
No, we don't. I really hate Microsoft Teams right now. All right. So anyway, we get this from Jesus, a quote from Jesus, the advocate, comma, the Holy Spirit, comma, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And then Jesus says, come now, let us leave. But then they don't seem to go anywhere for several more chapters. John 15, Jesus gives an analogy, quote, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener, unquote.
Okay.
You can kind of figure it out from there. God prunes branches that don't bear fruit.
Oh.
So just so you know.
Okay.
Then we get this quote, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing.
Mm.
Yes. And we also get...
This analogy is gross.
Yeah. We also get, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own.
I like how he is sure to make it clear, like, if you think people hate me or hate you, just remember they hated me first. You're not special.
Yeah. I pointed out in my notes, can you see where the toxic culture comes from?
Yeah.
In Christianity, right. Where it's like, you can't do anything without me.
Right.
And if you belong to the world, then the world would love you. So first of all, people who believe other things than Christianity aren't like automatically loved by the world.
No. Well, what a silly concept to even believe in.
Yeah.
You just assume that the world will love you.
Right.
I mean, that's not how humans work.
No.
If anything, they will hate you no matter what.
Right. Yeah. Also, the Holy Spirit will testify about Jesus.
Oh, but what is the Holy Spirit? How can it testify? I thought it was a bird.
So the reason why you think of that is because of the baptism. The dove comes out of the sky and all that stuff.
Yeah.
And a lot of people say
it's the... They always use that to personify the Holy Spirit.
A lot of people say
bird.
It's the Holy Spirit, but it's just a spirit. It's a thing that just...
They let spirits testify?
I guess so.
That's a fucked up court system.
Yeah.
Kangaroo court.
Right. So that's John 15. John 16. If Jesus doesn't go, the Holy Spirit won't come. We get this quote, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So Christians can tell the future, apparently. Jesus went on to say, in a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me.
Oh, God.
This is what I'm talking about. This is what I had to read the other day. They can't figure this out, of course. In the disciples' defense, sometimes Jesus does speak in ridiculous sentences. Like, that is just legitimately a ridiculous sentence.
In a few days, you won't see me anymore. And then in a few more days, you'll see me?
Yeah.
But, like, do you not understand what the word anymore means?
Right. Yeah. Jesus says they're going to mourn, but shortly after they will have joy.
Like, I guess is he trying to set them up to understand that, like, he's going to come back after he dies? And they're just not getting it? Or, like, can he not come out and say, like, BTW, like, yes, I'm going to die.
Yeah.
But don't fucking worry. I will be back in 3 days.
Right. But only then for, like, an afternoon. I think.
So, like, don't do anything weird while I'm gone.
Weird. Don't do anything weird. Don't sell my shit.
Yeah, I'm coming back for it.
Yeah.
Also, like, just so you know, when I die, like, my body is not for grabs to, like, just eat. Like, that was just, that was a whole thing we did. Like, don't think that after I die that, like, that's what you do. Because don't do that.
I would believe this more if that is how this story ended. Where, like, he dies and then everybody's fighting to eat him because they were like, well, that's what he said to do.
Right. Oh, my God. Metal.
Yeah.
Yeah.
John 17.
Undefeated.
Jesus prays in a section called, quote, Jesus prays to be glorified. Just going to let that sink in.
He prays. So the only person he can pray to is his dad.
Yeah.
And he's praying to his dad to be glorified.
To be glorified.
By
God.
But he is God.
Kind of. Yeah. God Jr. So he prays that God the Father will glorify him by, I don't know, taking them to heaven.
Is he real worried that he's not going to go to heaven?
I don't think that. I don't know.
It sounds like he's having an end-of-life existential crisis.
I guess.
Like, maybe the human side of him is not 100% certain that when he dies, like, God will actually bring him up to heaven.
Right. So a lot of Christians will talk about, like, the stress Jesus is going under during this period.
Well, yes.
Because, like, he died. There is even a part, I don't think we're hitting it in this episode, but there is a part where he sweats blood. You know, he's so, like, in theory, he's so stressed out. He's sweating blood, which I want to look into. Is that actually a thing? Because Christians say it's a thing.
Yeah.
I grew up hearing it was a thing. I don't know if that's a real thing.
I don't know that it is either.
I don't know. It might be. I don't think it is.
I feel like you would have heard about other people doing it.
Yeah.
Like, there are people out there who are under a lot of stress.
Yeah.
Like, maybe not like I'm going to die and I don't know if I'm going to be resurrected sort of stress.
Right.
But definitely like I'm going to die sort of stress.
Right.
And you never hear like,
I fucking sweated blood.
Or like whoever was around them. Like, if you're in a scenario like you're in war, like in your fucking in the trenches and you know the enemy's coming and that you're going to die, but like this guy next to you is also there, but he ends up living and he doesn't come back telling the story that the dude next to him like was sweating blood.
Right. Yeah.
Like you just don't hear about it.
Right.
So if it is true, like I need to know who else did it.
Yeah. We're going to have to look into this.
And what did it taste like wine? When he sweated blood.
Right, yeah. Maybe he was just sweating wine.
That is possible. Like, you know, sometimes when you drink too much the night before and you wake up and you get all sweaty and then people are like, oh,
you smell like drinking alcohol.
Yeah.
Yeah. So there's that kind of thing to this too, is that Jesus might be going through a lot of stress.
I would imagine.
While he's praying this stuff. But nonetheless, he's praying to be glorified.
Yeah.
So we get this quote, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And then he starts praying for the disciples. This shit is real dense, is my note on this. Here's a couple quotes. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Here's another quote. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. The word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. I know. I don't know what the fuck he's talking about. Jesus prays for all believers. Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. What's weird about these passages is how much worse the writing is than the rest of John.
Right.
And it really feels like these chapters are by some other writer.
Yeah.
Yeah. Somebody else, somewhere down the line, came up with these and were like, oh, this is more of what John had to say.
Well, it's funny because as you're reading them, all I can think of is in my head. So you've never been to a Catholic mass. And I don't know if they do this at other masses, but the priest, when he reads out of the Bible sometimes, will be real kind of sing-songy about it. But it's always really boring. So yeah. It feels like they do that during the boring parts to make it interesting. And to me, these sound like the passages they would get up there and like sing song, you know?
Right,
so So I don't know if like someone in the Catholic Church thought they needed to be added or like, or why anybody thought that we needed this sort of right. stuff other than like to say Jesus was real fucking worried before he died. But I feel like you could get that across in like a couple sentences real easy and not just all these prayers, unless it's a guidebook of like how to pray.
I guess, but we already got that with the Lord's Prayer.
Right, but these... know,
in theory.
But the Lord's, like, there's more than... I don't know. Again, my only source is, like, the minimal contact I had with the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
But they don't just say the Lord's Prayer.
Right,
there's sure. a lot of praying.
Yeah.
And, like, you know, when people pray at night, I guess, at home on their knees at the end of their bed, like they show in all movies and television yeah. shows...
praying up to the crucifix yeah. on the wall over their yeah. bed.
They're yeah. not they're not saying the Our Father. They're praying to God and asking for things and talking to God. And this kind of sounds like an yeah. instruction manual on how to do that.
Right.
It's yeah. very boring.
I guess that's one way you could look at it.
I mean, you know.
Like I could see this being a way of cementing, here's what the Holy Spirit is.
Right.
Like this is what our
Why did they think we needed it?
I would say it's probably because like with Jesus dead mm-hmm. and gone, and, you know, resurrected and off into heaven.
Humans need a contact.
A point. Guide. Yeah. And so this is what they came up with.
Humans are the worst.
Yeah. And really, at the end of the day, it's probably a way for priests or whatever you want to call them, whether it's pastors or whatever, priests to say, I'm hearing the word of God. You might not hear it. You know, but I can hear it, mm-hmm. and this is what it's saying.
Right.
You know, and it's through the Holy Spirit that I can hear it.
I see.
And I can teach you to hear it, too.
So it's an excuse.
Right.
It's a power. It's a power grab.
Likely. It's a mechanism.
Yeah.
You know, it's a mechanism of the religion.
To me, God made us, yeah. right? Like, he kind of just made it us dumber or something, so we wouldn't need all of this.
Couldn't he have made us dumber? Is that what you're asking?
Yeah. Wanted us to like believe in him, couldn't he have just made us dumber?
I guess.
Like, seems like he made us overly complicated.
I feel like that's not the way to go for it, though. Not to make us dumber, like, but to make yourself more apparent.
Well, you know? I feel like there's, like, if you believe that all of this stems from, like, coming from God.
Yeah.
So, like, even at the end of the day, if this stuff didn't come from the people they say it comes from, at some point they want you to believe that whoever wrote it with the intention of God.
Yeah.
Right. Through the fucking Holy Spirit. It seems like a lot of work, right? Why did God make it so hard to get his message across? Like, why did he have to invent the Holy Spirit if it wasn't, you know what I mean?
Yeah. God didn't invent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is part of God.
Well, but it wasn't, but you know, he did invent the Holy Spirit because it wasn't there previously and then it was.
No, it always was there. It just was never talked about.
Well, that means it wasn't fucking there, Josh.
I agree with you. But I'm just saying, like, why this is the Christian perspective about it. There's maybe a couple of references. There's a couple of times in the Old Testament, there are, like, if you want to go down the rabbit hole of this, there are Christians out there who say there are a couple of verses where it talks about, like, I think it's like the breath of God or something like that. And they say, oh, this is a reference to the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And it's like, no, it's not.
No.
And it talks about the Spirit of God. Right, as God as a spirit and stuff, and they talk about that's a reference to the Holy Spirit, and it's not the same thing. Totally not. And there's no concept of the Holy Spirit in Judaism.
Right,
in Judaism, God is indivisible. God is
one.
It's
one being.
Yeah, one being.
Yeah,
and same for Jehovah's Witnesses. I think Mormons also are like that. You know, anything Unitarians. Being a Unitarian means you don't believe in the Trinity. You believe in a unity.
Right.
Of God. So I don't know if that answers your question or anything.
I just feel like as an all-powerful God, like,
yeah,
it seems like a lot of work to get people to believe in you.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And as an all-powerful God, you would think that you would know the easier way to just make that happen.
Right. Yeah. It's really, when you actually dig into the history of the early church and everything, when you do some research on it, like, it's pretty clear that concepts like the Holy Spirit and stuff were just kind of slapped together as a way of filling in some holes.
Right. For people who had questions about things.
Yeah. And setting the not the tone, but sort of the foundation of what will become the Catholic Church.
Well, and giving religious people magic powers by being able to communicate with God in a way that's not like they're communicating with God directly, because not everyone can do that.
Right. Yeah,
but they can through the Holy Spirit, and that gives them a level of power that they can then use over people.
Yeah. In order to have a church like they set up, you need to be able to have justification to say that you are speaking for God and that nobody else is. That only people you deem worthy of it are also able to speak for. And that's what they kind of set up with this stuff is saying this other crazy person who says that they're talking to God.
They're not.
They're not. And here's why. Because of the stuff we made up.
Yeah.
You know, these rules that we made up.
Right. I'm not crazy.
Yeah.
I do talk to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
But this guy, nuts.
Right.
Unless it's the kid who starts Mormonism.
Joseph Smith.
Then he's totally cool.
Right. Yeah. He wasn't even talking to the Holy Spirit. He was talking to an angel who gave him tablets.
Right.
Anyway. That nobody else was allowed to see.
Yeah.
Anyway, so that's basically John's version of it. That's when they finally leave after all that. God, stuff.
He makes them sit through all of that.
Yeah.
He's about to die, and he spends his last, I don't know, 5 hours just praying, I guess.
Yeah, there's even more of it too when we get to the next episode. Yeah. So there's one thing that's been pissing me off going through the Gospels.
Okay.
One thing that's disappointed me quite a bit. And I was hoping we could...
Everything?
Yeah. Besides everything.
Okay.
There's one thing in particular.
All
right. And I was thinking we should make a call. Let's see if this works. Are you there, Satan? It's me, Josh.
Have summoned the Dark Lord, the Morning Star, the Prince of Raoul. Put those ginger ales back where you found them. No, next to the dessert table. Anyway, hey guys, how are you doing?
I'm such a fan.
We've been reading the Bible.
Oh God, why are you doing that to yourself?
Because I'm a masochist.
I swear I'm not taking your shit today, Raoul. You aren't the Lord of the Underworld Party Planning Committee. Sorry, we're organizing a Sweet 16 party.
Really?
Yeah, there's this 15-year-old Amish girl that died recently. She was kicked by a horse. And she's been a little down in the dumps.
This isn't exactly where she thought she would end up. So we thought we would throw her a party and make her feel a little special.
Oh, that's really nice of you.
Well, thank you. But I don't like to toot my own horns. So is this for that podcast you're doing?
Yeah, so I wanted to ask, why weren't you in the Gospels more? I thought you were supposed to be the big bad guy, and you just showed up to tempt Jesus, and then you, quote, entered Judas, unquote.
Okay, that's just some BS. First, you read the books. Jesus is always talking about how dense and slow the disciples were. Is it really surprising that one of them would just snap and betray him? Second, I didn't tempt Jesus. I was trying to show him that he didn't need to do whatever his dad said. Live your own life. But then he tells everyone that I was offering him kingdoms and shit. I mean, one of the so-called temptations was to throw himself off of a building. How is that a temptation?
So wait, you weren't trying to stop him from saving people's souls?
Now that really puckers my butthole. Save them from who? I'm not the one condemning people to hell for eternity. I'm not saying you have to worship me in exactly the right way without any evidence for my existence and with billions of people telling you you're doing it wrong. Otherwise, Raul, put those goddamn cupcakes back. I mean, what kind of fucked up system is that? Why do you think I left?
I thought it was because you wanted to rule heaven.
Fuck no. I just don't think you need to be a megalomaniac to do it. If you're an all-powerful god, why would you create sentient beings just to have them worship you? Is that really the best use of your time?
That's what I said.
I know, and you're right. God has all these people trying to get into heaven or stay out of hell, when really, you should just care about other people and let your decisions flow from there. Jesus didn't invent being a good person. He didn't even describe what being a good person looks like very well. Maybe that's why we're finding out practically every denomination has been plagued with abuse and cover-ups. All he had to do was spell it out plain and simple. Thou shalt not abuse children. Or better yet, thou shalt not abuse anyone. How about thou shalt treat women equal to men? Instead, we got 80 parables about believing in Jesus or you'll go to hell.
Well, what about other serious sins like murder?
What about it? It's not like believing in Jesus makes people not murder. Just ask abortion providers or election workers. The idea that Christians who do horrible things aren't real Christians is just a cop-out. Either the belief supernaturally changes people for the better, or it doesn't change people at all. Nathan, can you please find a distraction for Raul? Take him to see the new Jurassic Park movie or something. We have everything ready and he's messing it all up. Thank you.
All right, it sounds like you have your hands full. I'll let you go.
By the way, just so everyone knows, hell isn't that bad. Think about it. I'm God's worst enemy, apparently, and they made me the warden of their afterlife prison. 98% of the world's population ends up here, and you think I'm going to torture all of them just because God wants me to? What kind of sense does that make? I mean, don't get me wrong. We come up with some pretty innovative stuff to do to Hitler's ass. I could walk you through the latest PowerPoint presentation from our R&D department. But most folks here just take in art classes with Picasso and Da Vinci, or they go to a Strawberry Pissings show.
What's Strawberry Pissings?
Oh, that's John Lennon and Kurt Cobain's band. They do this great mashup of Come Together and Come As You Are. Seriously, why would you rather just hang out on clouds all day?
God damn, that does sound awesome. Anyway, thanks for the talk.
No problem. Love the show. We all listen to it down here. Can't wait to see you and all the listeners in person. I'll keep hell warm for you.
Wait, why can I understand you? But when we talked to God, I couldn't understand them.
Oh, you mean that woo-woo thing they do? They can talk clearly if they want to. They just don't want to.
Assholes. Bye, Satan.
Bye.
Have fun at your party.
Anyway, so that was great talking to him.
Yeah, he seems like a nice guy. His church is pretty cool.
Yeah, I have yet to read his Bible, but I hear good things about it. Next episode, we're going to be getting a little bit further in it. We'll at least be talking about the trial of Jesus. So the arrest and probably the trial of Jesus.
Oh, they actually put him on trial?
Sort of. He has to talk to some officials. Ah. And there's a whole thing about, you know, getting whipped and such.
Oh, right. Yeah.
There's a lot of torture and whatnot
that
has to happen. So we'll go through that.
Look forward to that.
Yeah, it gets gruesome coming up. So
great. You know how I love gruesome stuff.
Yeah. But don't worry, it works out in the end.
Then I do know how this story ends.
They all lived miserably ever after. Thank you so much for checking out our podcast. Help us share the good news by sending this to a friend or leaving a review to help others find us. Follow the show on Twitter at BibleAtheists, and we'll talk to you next time.
Never ending supper. We can't get sued for that. It's a parody.
I looked it up.
Thanks, Weird Al.
Then we get sued by Weird Al for using his name.
Just using his name. Yeah. Real kick in the pants.